Grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you in the name of our living Savior, Jesus himself. Amen. Please be seated. Our text is our gospel lesson, and it's from the Gospel of Luke. All of the Gospels, with a couple of exceptions this fall, will be from the Gospel of Luke. And I invite you, if you have a red pew Bible and you want to follow along, and even also look at some of the surrounding context for this reading, Luke chapter 14, it begins on page 1012 of your pew Bible. This is a touchstone chapter. It's a pinnacle of Jesus' teaching ministry as he's on his way to Jerusalem. So I invite you just to follow along even from the Bible. Now, the Bible that you have in your pew is the New International Version, so the words aren't exactly identical to what you had in the bulletin, which is English Standard Version, but I pointed out to you, you can follow along. Even throughout the fall, you can follow along in Luke 14 and onward. There are, of course, many things in the alley that you pick up that you shouldn't keep, and that you shouldn't touch. You should throw them directly into the dumpster. Just thought that would be good to say. I want to take just a moment before we really dive into the passage to celebrate with you for a little bit, to party, as it were. I don't know if you've had many parties this summer, but hopefully a couple. And partying takes a special poise and art, doesn't it? Also, a lack of restraint. I hope that in your partying you had the right balance between poise and lack of restraint. But there is much to celebrate. God has blessed us. In his Son, God has provided for us in Jesus. God has spent it all, as it were, his very life for our salvation in Jesus. And as Rodney said yesterday, there is a warmth. There is a warmth here among you, God's people. And that needs to be celebrated. And so I invite you, just for a moment, if you will, we're in church, I know, but just loosen up for just a minute and give each other a little bit of a backslap there, okay? You are doing a very good job. And you know what? The city of Edmonton needs you. Thank you. That's great. That's good. The city of Edmonton needs you to do exactly what you're doing, which is being God's people and receiving his grace. Now, I've really set you up for this one because, it's important, isn't it, to remember just how good God is and just how much he has blessed us. But lest we forget, lest we begin to think of ourselves as the Church of Good Doctrine, or even worse, the Church of the well-intentioned backslap. Lest we begin to think of ourselves as the Church of do good, try harders. Well, that's not the name of our church, is it? No. No, in fact, this is not the Lutheran Church of Good Doctrine or the Lutheran Church of the backslap. This is not the Lutheran Church of those who try hard and have good intentions. No, this is Grace Lutheran Church. Grace Lutheran Church. And so, in the midst of our party, Jesus comes in and kind of wrecks the mood. Kind of wrecks the mood, unfortunately. Now, I don't say this because I want you to suffer. No, in fact, Jesus has done all of that for you. He has suffered in your place. But I say it because I want to interrupt our well-intentioned, carefully kept track of backslapping with his words of truth. Jesus wrecks the dinner party, doesn't he? I mean, this well-intentioned, well-meaning, actually pretty darn good Pharisee who invited Jesus to his dinner party probably was hoping for a memorable evening, maybe good memories, maybe some sort of, compliments from the Lord. Who knows what this Pharisee really thought of Jesus beforehand? I think we can probably guess what he thought of him afterwards. Some disappointment, perhaps. Before we really dive in, though, just one more note. What makes a dinner party? Have you thrown one of these before? I bet you have. I love the dinner party, by the way. It's one of my favorite experiences. And you probably have a couple of dinner parties even on your calendar in the coming months. I wonder, as you think about how to prepare, what you'll eat, what do you put into a good dinner party? Well, first impressions, that's really important, isn't it? When you show up, do you bring a gift? Do you wear a tie? First impressions are important, aren't they? Now, of course, in the course of the evening, you probably will have some polite conversation, and good rules of thumb are to stay away from religion and politics. Everybody knows this. The anatomy of a dinner party includes good table manners. Elbows off the table. Napkins carefully folded on your laps. Take small bites so that if someone asks you a question right when you're putting the food in your mouth, you don't have all that long to respond. Overall, important at a good dinner party is to be balanced and have an enjoyable experience that generates perhaps another invitation. And also, very important, to keep track of whose parties you've been invited to so that you can put them on your to invite list, right? We know how to throw a dinner party. One more thing, don't invite Jesus. I know I'm speaking tongue in cheek here, but Jesus really comes into this party and does three things. He does three things at the party that the Pharisee throws in his honor, doesn't he? First of all, he offends the respectability of those invited. Purposefully, this is through the healing of the man with dropsy. This is verses 1 to 6. Secondly, he calls the carefully presented pride and self-centeredness out onto the carpet. He shines a mirror and a bright light on the pride and self-centeredness in the room. And third and most importantly, he offers an alternative to petty bookkeeping and record keeping that we are so addicted to. Let's look closely at this text. Let's look closely at what Jesus does when he's invited to this prominent Pharisee's house. And remember that he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. So, verses 1 to 6, this is the section at the beginning which we read. And this is where, when he is being carefully watched at the home of this Pharisee, immediately, behold, we read, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Here's an opportunity. Okay, now it's the Sabbath, and so technically it's illegal to heal this guy on the Sabbath. But here he is, and what's Jesus going to do? Well, of course, we know what Jesus is going to do. He heals the man. But he doesn't just heal him, he then throws it into the faces of the lawyers and the Pharisees, who are aware, hyper aware, I would suggest, that he's just broken the law. And he says, what do you make of that? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And you know, actually, the answer to his rhetorical question is no, by the letter of the law, it was illegal. What he had done was illegal, but they couldn't deny that it was also good. Why? Why was Jesus so intent on offending the respectability, on breaking the law so overtly in the midst of these gathered Pharisees? He could have waited a few hours. The Sabbath ended at sundown. He could have healed the guy tomorrow. He could have said, you know what, I'm a little busy right now. I've got some important people that I'm trying to impress. So come to this address tomorrow morning, first thing, and we'll get your dropsy all taken care of. That's not the point, is it? No, the point wasn't even the man who was healed, but it was those who were gathered watching him. You know, it's really interesting. He says this, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day won't immediately pull him out? You know, I was talking with a guy one time. He was a student at Trinity Western University, and he was studying under an expert in the Dead Sea Scrolls. John Abeg, actually, was his name. And now I was asking him, well, what is it about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Those of you who are scholars maybe would be really interested in this. What is it about the Dead Sea Scrolls? By the way, they were found in the 20th century. Some of the most modernly discovered archaeological artifacts from the time of just before Jesus, a couple hundred years of just before Jesus. You probably know more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of you, than I do. But I asked him, what is it about these Dead Sea Scrolls that make it so important, that make them so important and that reveal maybe something about Jesus? He said, this passage is one of them, because in fact, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is actually a fragment of a scroll that someone found, which isn't part of the Hebrew Bible, but which says, if your ox or your donkey falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to take it out. So this isn't part of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and yet it was established in writing in the law of the Jews of the time, that exactly this thing, exactly this scenario, you weren't to take it out. And he says, Jesus says, which one of you is going to not do that? In other words, he says, let's put aside our pretenses here, folks. Let's speak honestly now for a moment. Now, if the first thing that Jesus does is he offends our respectability, then the second thing that he does is he calls our carefully presented pride and self-centeredness to the carpet. He points out that exactly the problem is us. And not just us in general, not just that we have sort of some general problem with us, but it's that we are proud and self-centered, and we care so much about how we appear in each other's eyes. And so I offer you just a motive check today, a motive check. Why are you doing that? Whatever it is that you're doing right now, whatever it is that you're putting your energy towards, think about it for just a moment. Think about what's been on your list of things to try hard at, things to work on. Why are you doing that? Can you be honest with yourself for a moment? Motive check. Why are you doing that? Are you doing it because you are concerned what other people will think of you? If there's any shred of a yes to that question, then you need to take another look at your motives and say, is this worth doing? Is this really where my best energy should go? So that other people will think this or that about me. Jesus calls the attention to the gathered guests. This is verses 7 down through 11. And he says, look at how much energy you're spending on how you appear in each other's eyes. Look at how you care so much about who sits where. By the way, it mattered who sat where, just as it matters to us sits where. You have to admit that it does. I'm not trying to beat up on you. I really am not. I'm actually hearing Jesus' words. They cut me to my heart. They cut me to my heart. Dear friends, this is why I share this, because it's such a gift. Such a gift what Jesus offers at the end of this passage. Because he doesn't stop by offending our respectability and then throwing it back in our faces and saying, look at you guys. Look at how proud and self-centered you are. He doesn't stop there. No, Jesus offers us an alternative to the petty bookkeeping that we practice. This is verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14. This is where it really begins to get ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, this is actually, to be honest, I don't know about you, dinner parties, I love them and I hate them. You probably go with, oh, I know exactly how the next 3 hours is going to unfold, and then it does. And you love them, and yet you hate them. And you wonder, sometimes in the midst of a dinner party, at least I do, the stuffy ones, what if we just, you know, threw aside tradition and custom for a moment and actually really started to enjoy the party? What if instead of worrying about what we were all talking about, we just talked about whatever was on our minds and blurted it out? You see this in films sometimes. It's comedy. What Jesus suggests here is comedy. He says, don't invite all of the people that you just invited. By the way, did you catch that? When he's suggesting to this Pharisee, he says to the man who had invited him, there's irony here. If you can't see it, look closer. When you give a dinner for a banquet, he says, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. In other words, he's talking to this guy. He's saying, don't invite these guys here. Can you see the humor in Jesus? What he's suggesting is ridiculous. He says, don't invite the important people like the traveling rabbi who's coming through town. Leave him off your invitation list. By the way, he's talking about himself. He says, instead, here's their guest list. He says, the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Can you imagine a party of poor people, lame people, crutches falling over into the corner, blind people? They can't even see what you're serving them. They can't see your fancy clothes. Then you'll be blessed, says Jesus. What he's suggesting, dear friends, is a ridiculous party, a real party. Now, I'm wandering a little bit from my notes, and I'm also going on and on, but I want to wind this up by suggesting that the party that Jesus has in mind is better than ours. The party that Jesus has imagined and described here is actually more fun than the party that you might be planning. And the only way that you will be able to learn that is by trying it out. Just try it out. Why don't you take him at his word and see if it's not a more fun party to invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind next time? I mean, you may not know very many people in those categories, and if you don't, then I suggest maybe you've got some work to do in your neighborhood. Or perhaps you think of those categories as sort of metaphorical categories, you know, the poor in spirit and the lame, you know, those who are maybe old, a little bit. I'm not trying to criticize anyone. Maybe you don't know enough blind people. Maybe you haven't got enough friendships in those sort of low-life circles that Jesus is suggesting that you might put some invitations out. So maybe you have a little bit of pre-work before the party actually starts. But what if you took him at his word and threw a party like that? What if I did? What if we made a real effort as God's people to forget about the conventions, to forget about who's in our debt, who we might be repaying, and who we might be properly, sophisticatedly, and expectedly hoping to impress? What if we just threw a party? What if we just listened to what Jesus said here and tried it out? Now, as I said, I'm kind of wandering a little bit. I want to wrap this up because it isn't just good advice and it isn't just sort of a radical, different approach to throwing a dinner party that Jesus is talking about here, is it? No, he is actually talking about we all try really hard, and that's the problem. We all try really, really hard, and I'm speaking now for myself. I try really, really hard, and that's the problem. It's almost like there should be sort of a group called Pharisees Anonymous, you know? Like, we know about Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, but what about Pharisees Anonymous? Maybe, you know, your introductory statement. You know when Alcoholics Anonymous starts, what do they say? Hello, my name is whatever, I'm an alcoholic, right? What if Pharisees Anonymous started with a statement, hello, my name is Curtis, and I substitute usefulness, good intentions, and trying hard for the gift of God's salvation. Don't we do this? I substitute usefulness, good intentions, and trying hard for the free gift of God's love. I'm offered God's love on a daily, on a weekly basis, and I say, you know what, Jesus, I'm doing pretty good here, and so instead, I'd just like for you to look at my life for a few minutes and say, good boy, and have a backslap. I substitute usefulness, good intentions, and trying hard for the gift of life. And so what are we to do when we are confronted with Jesus who wrecks our little party in our own honor? What's left for us? Well, here, irony of ironies, is what's left for us. What's left for us is to recognize that we are the losers. We are the losers that he has invited to his party. We are the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Blind even to our own addiction to self and achievement. We are the losers which he has invited to his party. And when we can admit that, when we can be honest about it, that's when the party begins. Dear friends, Jesus is the one who stood at the center of history in perfect, perfect, perfect light. His own life was blameless. He's the one who, even in his perfection, didn't present himself at the head of the table saying, "Look at all that I have accomplished," but humbled himself on a cross, dying in obscurity, dying outside the camp, as the author of Hebrews puts it, dying in anonymity, writing his blood on the certificates of our own lives and giving us those certificates back and saying, "Now you have true life." He is the one. He is the one. And so, dear friends, I invite you, as I have been invited to contemplate again this summer, he who stands in your place, Jesus, who shines with a brilliance that reveals the ridiculous weariness of our try-hard lives. Jesus, who even as he offends us intolerably, opens his arms that we might run into them for relief. Amen. Now may the peace of that same Lord and Savior guard your hearts and minds until he returns to become exalted into the highest heights. May that day come quickly. Amen.